Good morning. Appreciate Bill leading us in that opening, and appreciate you participating in that opening. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and if you've been with us in recent months, you know we've been looking at the nation of Israel, observing their journey as they left Egypt and on their way through the wilderness that they might reach the promised land. And I hope you are enjoying seeing the many parallels that we find to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Our lives are really a journey. If we've trusted Christ as Savior, we are journeying through this life, and there are times when we really experience, as it were, being in Egypt, the world just seeking to shape us and our thinking to its thinking. And as a result of the thinking, affect the way that we live and the decisions we make, our actions. We also experience being in the barren wilderness, and that's where the nation of Israel is in the narrative, where we are and where they are for a great portion of what we'll be looking at in this study from Egypt to Canaan. They're there in the wilderness, and we know what it is if we're in Christ. We know what it is to experience the barrenness spiritually of the environment in which we live, and it's getting to be more and more like that in the world in which we live. And we also, thankfully, experience the blessings of God. But along with the blessings, as the nation of Israel found when they worked their way into the promised land, they found that not only were there blessings there, but there were battles to be fought. And we know what it is to fight battles. And so as we go through this, we keep finding that God is using these narratives to teach us. He says in Romans 15:4 that he included these in the Word of God that we might be taught. Therefore, our learning is actually what it says. So as we study these stories, we not only find out what happened to those people, but we find out how they can apply to our lives as, again, we go into the New Testament and God just opens it up so beautifully for us so that we might understand what his purposes are for us and how we might live in a very practical way in this world today. We're going to start out this morning and we're going to be reading just two verses to begin with. We've already looked at a lot of chapter 25 and we've been kind of moving back and forth between chapters 25 and on up through 36. We've been looking at giving on the journey. But now in that same context, we remember that they were giving for a specific purpose. And that brings us to another thought, one that we're going to consider as fellowship on the journey. So I want you to start, if you will. We'll just for context, we'll begin up at the beginning of chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim or acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now notice verses 8 and 9, that's where we want to really kind of focus on this morning. And this is the Lord speaking to Moses, telling Moses what he wants his people, Israel, to know. And let them, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Let them make me a sanctuary. As we go on and we find in the following chapters, really on through the end of the book of Exodus, we find that the focus of these chapters, most of them, the primary focus of these chapters is the construction of what God calls a tabernacle. Here in verse 8, he refers specifically to the sanctuary, the holy place, and we find that that was a part of the sanctuary of the tabernacle. A tabernacle is a tent. We would use in our vernacular today. We don't really talk about tabernacles. Those of you who, like me, are old enough to remember where this local church used to meet, remember the Forest Avenue Tabernacle. And that was named that because when Lester Wilson came in preaching the gospel, he brought a portable building with him. It wasn't really a tent. It was a little more of a permanent structure than that, but he could take it down and move it from city to city and put it up. And when this local church was formed, began to meet, even though they were in a permanent building, they referred back to that original building, that tent, that tabernacle, and named it Forest Avenue. That was the street on which it was meeting, Forest Avenue Tabernacle. But a tabernacle was really a portable structure, a portable structure that could be moved from one place to another. The Lord said, the reason that I want them to build this, and we could say there were a number of reasons, but God gives the primary reason right here in verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. Hold your place here and just look over to chapter 29. We don't want to lose this thought. We're just going to expand on it just a little bit more. Here at the end of chapter 29, the same thought God is bringing out, talking about this tabernacle that he is instructing them to build, to construct. Verse 45 of Exodus 29, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God." You see, the Lord didn't only want to walk ahead of His people. You remember, if you were with us in the study or you've studied on your own, that when they left Egypt and they were going to the promised land, they didn't have a map, they didn't have a GPS. They didn't have a cell phone to call ahead and get directions. No, they had to trust God that He was going to show them somehow. And He said, I'm going to show you by leading you. A column of cloud by day, which would become a column of fire by night if they needed to travel at night. And He said, you follow me. You follow this cloud. You follow this fire and you will find your way to the promised land. But the Lord not only wanted to walk ahead of His people to guide them, He wanted to walk with them. He wanted to, as we read in chapter 25, verse 8, and chapter 29, verse 45, He wanted to dwell among them. That's the heart of God. To not only be ahead, or He should be, to not only be recognized in His high and holy place above, not only to be behind protecting us and to the sides protecting us, not only to be under holding us up, but to dwell with us. That is the heart of God. We've mentioned several times the Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference is going on right now. Over at the Curry Convention Center at Four Seasons. Kim and I have been to several of those conferences ourselves as participants. We've been able to help with a couple of them as well in just some little organizational ways. Friday night we were over there as the conference began and trying to help out a little bit. And at the end of the conference that night, some of us were supposed to direct some of the couples into a particular room for a little reception. And so I was standing out front as people came out of this first night of the marriage conference. They'd been there for about 3 hours and had some excellent sessions, excellent challenges. And this is no reflection necessarily on this particular couple. You don't know them and I don't know them. But as they came out, they struck me Because first I see the husband. And then about five steps back, I see the wife. And I'm thinking, you know, maybe he's leading her. He's taking her to the car or to the room or wherever they're going. But you know, I thought about that relationship of the husband and the wife. And I thought about God's design for that relationship. And I thought about my own desires for my marriage relationship and Kim's desire for our relationship. And truly, the husband is to lead. And not just physically, but in a spiritual way. But you know what? The desire of the husband should not be just be to be out front leading his wife with her behind. And it should be to be with her, shouldn't it? To dwell with her, to live with her, to be with her. That's God's design. And that's God's design for relationships. That's God's design for His relationship with us. God created Adam. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. He designed Adam. Adam was just like God wanted him to be in his makeup, in his ability. God had created all that there is. God had created all the animals. God created the animals, male and female. But God didn't create the animals to have a relationship with their creator. That was not God's intent, not God's design, not God's purpose. But when He created Adam, and later, from Adam's rib, He created Eve. He created these individuals, this couple, humanity, to have a relationship with Him, to have intimacy with Him, to have interaction with Him, to have communion with Him, to have fellowship with Him. That's God's desire, that every individual that He creates, knits together in the mother's womb, that comes out and draws that breath of air, God's desire is that that individual would have fellowship with Him. That means you. Sitting there in that pew this morning, God desires to fellowship with you. That should strike our hearts. That should impact our lives. That should convict us. And that should thrill us. That the Creator of all that there is wants to have a personal, individual relationship and fellowship with every one of us. We all know what it's like to be with a lot of people and yet be lonely. And God has created us in such a way that in the reality of our hearts, He has designed us so that no matter how many human relationships we have, we are not to be content, we are not to be satisfied, we are not to be fulfilled until we have that relationship with Him. Just imagine being at a wedding ceremony. And imagine at this wedding ceremony, there are 5,000 people. There are 50 people in the wedding party. They're all up at the front. It wouldn't be in this building, obviously, if there's 5,000 people there. But there's 50 people in the wedding party up front. And here's the groom, and he's waiting. And all the guests have been seated, and all the wedding party has come in, and the doors are closed, and he's waiting. And you know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for his bride. How does he feel if those doors stay closed, or if the doors open and there's nobody there? Well, he's embarrassed and humiliated and maybe mad. But, you know, he's got plenty of people around. You say, hey, what's the problem? Look at all these people, these attendants on each side. Look at all the guests, but he's still lonely. Why? Because he's looking for that one. It's not that he doesn't care about these other people. It's not that he doesn't want a relationship with them. But there's that one person with whom he desires to have that close, intimate fellowship. And he's lonely without that. And God made us to be the same way concerning Him. And yes, people fill their lives with all types of things, all types of relationships and activities and possessions and busyness and whatever it might be, that they might try to fill that place that God has designed for Himself. And God is desiring that relationship. Now remember, God did not desire a relationship with us because He needed it. God needs nothing. God is self-existent. The Creator of all things needs no one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in that perfect unity, they did not need for themselves to create. They did not need to create humanity, ones that would have the ability to have a relationship with them. They didn't need that. But they did that for their glory and for our good. God desires that fellowship. But of course, we know the story. We know what happened. We know the problem, the obstacle, the hindrance, the barrier that interfered with the fellowship, the sharing of life. That's really what fellowship is, the sharing of life, the closeness. What interfered with that was sin, Adam's sin, Eve's sin, your sin, my sin. The tabernacle that we're going to be looking at, this portable, temporary structure that we're going to be considering and studying, was designed by God, not by Moses, you notice. Designed by God to provide the opportunity for human beings to fellowship with God. That's the purpose of that tabernacle. The instructions given to Moses concerning an earthly material tabernacle so that God could live with His people and have fellowship with them was to be constructed precisely according to God's blueprints. You notice down there we read in verse 9 of chapter 25, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Look down in verse 40 of chapter 25. He's starting to give instructions, very specific, very detailed, about this portable building. "And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Go on over to chapter 26. Look at verse 30. He's continuing at length to describe this tabernacle. Verse 30, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion or the pattern thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." God had specifics in mind. God had a design. God had a pattern. God had blueprints. And He said, "Moses, I want you to build this tabernacle according to the blueprints that I'm going to give you." Now, we've been saying all along that as God is giving us instruction, He doesn't just leave us to come up with our own ideas of what He meant. No, He opens it up in the New Testament. So holding your place here with marking your place somehow in Exodus, if you would go over with me to Hebrews chapter 8. In the book of Hebrews, where we learn about the superiority of the Lord Jesus, the main thing that we find the Lord Jesus superior to, we find Him superior to everything, but the main thing that is emphasized here is the system of Jewish worship that is getting ready to be instituted back where we're studying in Exodus 25. And here we find that God had purposes for us that He might teach us, that He might instruct us. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to read the first five verses. And you'll notice the tabernacle here. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." Here's the bottom line. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Again, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus as high priest, the great high priest. Verse 4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that's the Lord, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. In verse 2, we read that the Lord Jesus had come and functions even today as a minister, a servant of the sanctuary, again, the holy place. And if you can envision in your mind this tabernacle structure, a courtyard surrounded by curtains, as it were, cloth, skins on a framework, and then within that a portable building. That portable building consisting of two rooms, the holy place, that first room, and then a veil, a thick veil, which separated the holy place, the first sanctuary, the first holy place, from the Holy of Holies. And there was furniture and there were different things inside of this courtyard and inside of this tabernacle. And he's mentioned some of them here, and we'll read more about some of the others. But the Lord Jesus, a minister of the sanctuary, and notice the next phrase, and of the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle. Now that doesn't mean that the tabernacle back in chapter 25 of Exodus is a false tabernacle. But it's not the real thing, all right? Now, over in verse 5, he gives us a little more information about that. He's speaking of the priests who would serve in the old tabernacle and later the temple, which replaced that temporary structure. They serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. In other words, God is telling us that that building, that material building on earth, was only a picture of something else, something more real than that could ever be. It was something that served as an example, an illustration, something that we could look at and it would help us to understand what God is doing. It was not only an example, it was a shadow. Now, you know what a shadow is. If the sun is shining or a light is on, in fact, I can see my shadow right here. It's right here on the floor behind me. This light is shining down on me, and I'm getting in the way of the light. And so the shadow behind me looks like me. It looks a little better than me, actually, as I look back there. But it's not me. But if you came up and you could only see the shadow, you could see a little sense of what I looked like. If I turned a profile, you could see somewhat the profile of my face. It would give a picture, but it's not me. And God said that tabernacle back in Exodus that was built, that the nation of Israel carried around with them through the wilderness and would set it up in different places where the pillar of cloud would stop, and they were to set up camp, that was only a shadow of the real thing. This wasn't the real thing. There was something else. There was another tabernacle that we find in verse 2 of Hebrews 8, referred to as the true tabernacle, that this other tabernacle was only an example, was only a shadow. There in verse 5, he goes on to remind us how Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Now, we just read the verses in Exodus 25. where he told him this, "See that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." God had a pattern. God had a blueprint. God had a model. And he said, "Moses, I want you to build this. I want you to construct this in a certain way." The tabernacle that we're going to be studying, that's back in the book of Exodus, is a material tabernacle that could be touched, that could be seen, that could be entered. It's an earthly tabernacle. It was set up here on the earth. But we find that there's another tabernacle, heavenly things, verse 5 says here, the example and shadow of heavenly things. There's another tabernacle. The real tabernacle is not an earthly tabernacle, but a heavenly tabernacle. It's not a material tabernacle, but rather a spiritual tabernacle in contrast to the picture and the shadow. Here in Hebrews, look over at chapter 9. In verse 11, as the author, by the Holy Spirit, continues this thought, continues talking about this tabernacle. "But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." There's another tabernacle. There's another sanctuary. There's another holy place. It's not earthly, it's heavenly. It's not material, it's spiritual. God says that this earthly tabernacle is to be a picture, is to teach us, is to help us to understand what God has planned in heaven. God's desire is for you to have fellowship with Him. But the sin barrier stops that from happening. God has determined the one and only way that you and I can have fellowship, can have closeness with Him. The only way that you can share your life with Him. The only way that He can share His life with you. And it's pictured here on earth. But the reality is a heavenly reality. God's plan and Christ's work. God desires that fellowship with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, we read that God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John writes that he is declaring what he has seen, what he has heard. "Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The sharing of the life of God. The sharing of the life of the Lord Jesus. And God has provided the only way for Him to be able to dwell with us. He could not dwell with us because of our sin. Because every one of us have sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all gone our own way. And if there's anyone here this morning that thinks they've never sinned, then all I can say is you don't know what sin is. Because have you ever had a selfish thought or motive? Have you ever done anything that was not the best for others, but was the best for you? Have you ever done anything that God didn't want you to do? Have you ever thought a sinful thought? Have you ever spoken a word that was not of God? Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? We've all sinned. And that sin creates that barrier between us and fellowship with God. And God has provided the only way for Him to be able to live with us. And that way is pictured in this earthly tabernacle, which speaks of the realities of heaven. I want you to look at several verses here in the New Testament, ones that you're familiar with, but again, that show God doing this. John chapter 1. My personal persuasion, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but my personal persuasion is that there is not in heaven a literal tabernacle. But rather, what we are finding here is a picture of the spiritual that is going on in heaven. Not that there's an actual building there in heaven that serves as the tabernacle, but rather that the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, has entered into the holiest of all, that is the presence of God. So what we find here in some of these verses is what God is doing, what He is picturing in this earthly tabernacle. It's a spiritual reality. John chapter 1, verse 14. Familiar to many here, if it's familiar to you, hope you can rejoice in it again. And the Word was made flesh. Again, we recognize that. We go back to the first part of this chapter. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created everything. And here the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the communication of God, was made flesh. He took on a human body, and He dwelt among us. Many of you have heard the truth that that word dwelt in the English is the Greek word that could be translated tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. Remember, God said, "Have them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them." And here we have God Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God desiring fellowship. God said, "Build this structure, and I'm going to picture for you how you can have fellowship with me." And here comes the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of that tabernacle. And all of the furniture in that tabernacle, and all of what happened in that tabernacle, here comes the Son of God taking on a human body, taking on a tent, that He might tabernacle among us. Follow on through with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And now Paul is taking up this same thought. He doesn't use the picture of the tabernacle as much as he speaks of that building that was constructed to replace the tabernacle once they got into the promised land, the temple. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. He asked a question in the context of rebuking them and teaching them concerning sexual immorality. He says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" The word temple there really does not speak technically of that whole structure that was built, but again, the holy place, the sanctuary. The holy place and the holy of holies, those two rooms that made up that tent, the tabernacle, that is what he's talking about here. And he says, don't you realize that as believers in the Lord Jesus, that your body has become the tabernacle, the holy place of God, the Holy Spirit? God so desires to dwell among His people that He would be willing to take up residence in the person of the Holy Spirit inside the body of everyone who would come to Him and say, "I am a sinner and I don't deserve fellowship with you, and there's nothing I can do to have fellowship with you, but I want fellowship with you. I don't want to be separated from you. I believe your Son died on the cross. I believe the one who came and lived in the flesh, He was truly God, and He went to the cross of Calvary and He took my sin on Him, and I believe He died for me and rose again. And I want Him to be my Savior. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want a relationship with you," and God desires that. And He says, if we will only trust Him, if we will only by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, "I will come and I will live inside of your body. Your body will be that holy place, the tabernacle. Look back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. So badly, and I say that reverently, so passionately would be a better word. So passionately does God want to dwell among His people that here He speaks not to them as individuals, but in the King James, if you have that, you notice the plural ye in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? In other words, that as the believers come together corporately in a geographical location, the Lord said, I dwell among you. I dwell in your meeting, not in the building. But in your meeting together, God says, I dwell among you. Have them build me a sanctuary, Moses, that I may dwell among them. Have them build this structure, this tabernacle, according to the heavenly pattern. Because it's going to picture what I am doing to bring them into a relationship with me and how they can individually and corporately have fellowship with me. One other verse here. In Revelation chapter 21, God is desiring that relationship. I hope that your heart, even as we think on these things, that your heart burns within you. That your heart burns within you with the reality that the God of the universe desires fellowship with you. Revelation 21. Begin with me at verse 1, and this is the future. The Lord Jesus came and He tabernacled on this earth in His body. The Holy Spirit of God indwells individual believers and the meeting of the believers. But look at the future. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That's what God's doing. That's what God's doing. His plan, that heavenly work, that spiritual work accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as He came to this earth, is that He might bring individuals into a fellowship with Him, a sharing of life together that will not only take place while we're here on this earth, but is going to be for all eternity. In the glories of heaven, He's the tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And that's going to be forever with no end, with no interference, with no hindrance. That is God's plan. That is God's desire. And all of that is going to be pictured for us in the tabernacle. This structure allowed Israel to fellowship with the Lord as they journeyed. And this structure pictures for us the reality of our fellowship with God as we journey. The priest representing the people would approach God in this tabernacle, and it was as if they were going with Him. Though they couldn't physically come in, He was representing them. And so, as it were, they were in the priest as He came in to approach God in that structure. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, as we read there in Hebrews, has entered into the holiest of all, and He's there right now. Even as He promises to be here with us as we meet. Even as He tabernacles among us in the person of the Holy Spirit, He is there in heaven. And likewise, in Him, in Christ, we can approach the very throne of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To know God through faith in the Lord Jesus is to be in Christ. We don't have to understand it, but oh, what a joy when we can experience it. To know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to be forgiven of our sins, to know that there is now no hindrance between us coming to God. God wants that fellowship with you. God desires that communion with you. And He has made the way possible. There is no other way. There is no other way. A day is coming when individuals will stand before the Lord Jesus, and in judgment He will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." There is no fellowship. No fellowship. They were ones who had said, "We preached in your name. We did miracles in your name." And He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You never came the only way. You thought you could have fellowship by doing things. That's not how you have fellowship with God. You come through the Lord Jesus. And you receive Him. You trust Him as your Savior." And in the same way, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we know the reality of journeying in this barren world, and we still have times, too many times, where sin is a barrier, sin is an obstacle. We don't have to fear the condemnation of our sin. There's now, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But we know that fellowship can be affected. And so we have to, again, come through the Lord Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fellowship that God desires. He wants to dwell in your heart by faith. Paul prayed that for the Ephesian believers, and we'll look at that prayer more later as we go through this tabernacle. But this tabernacle pictures God's desire for fellowship. And Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that He might be at home in your hearts by faith. It's a beautiful picture. We're not going to go into great detail. Many have done that before here as well. But we want to look and we want to see the different aspects of this tabernacle and how it shows us the fellowship and what the cost was. And what's involved in that fellowship. May it challenge our hearts. May our hearts burn within us, longing to share our lives more fully with the Lord Jesus and to have His life lived out through us. That's God's desire, to commune with you, to commune with His human creatures. He's made it possible. All through the Lord Jesus, the one who tabernacled among us and gave His life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today that You not only created us with the ability to have fellowship with You, but Father, when we went our own way and lost that ability, Father, that You made it possible again through Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might have intimacy with You, that we might know You, that we might talk with You, that we might spend time with You, that we might get to know You, that we might have the encouragement of knowing that You never leave us nor forsake us. Father, thank You for the work that You did through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the picture that we see in the tabernacle of this one who came and tabernacled among us, that we might have the Holy Spirit living within us now. That we might know that when we gather together, just two or three, that the Lord Jesus is in the midst, and that we might look forward to the joy of heaven, where the tabernacle of God will be with men, where He will dwell among us and be the light of that glorious place. Father, we look forward to that. We pray for any here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, maybe they don't even understand what that means. Help them to stay back today and ask someone. I want to know that I have forgiveness and I have a relationship with God. Father, work in their hearts, convict them. Father, we thank You for what You've done and what You will do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll be out by the front door. If I could talk with you about spiritual things, I'd be privileged to do that.